Well, all right, let's talk about the B-I-B-L-E song first. Third verse, you know the amazing thing? Most people don't even know that third verse exists. I don't know that we got to the third verse in VBS ever, but the way it goes is, instead of the B-I-B-L-E, it's by F-A-I-T-H. So you spell out the word faith, and it's I'm S-A-V-E-D. So when those hyphens, we're going to do that again sometime, when those hyphens show up, that's what you want to say. You want to spell those words out. But hey, that is a great song. And you know, it's simple, it's simplistic, but it's true. And if we keep that truth in our hearts, and we're going to talk about the truth of the Bible today in this message. And I've called this When Sin Meets Forgiveness. And the song that Kenny and Karen did was just is wonderful because it just hits right on our topic. We're going to have a little talk with Jesus, and when we do, sin meets forgiveness. So let's think about that. Let's think about what we're learning today. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 to 10 in just a minute, but let me remind you where we are. You know, John, we saw last week, was writing to the church at Ephesus. He was writing because there were false teachers and false doctrines coming into the church. And he was their pastor. And he's worried about the impact that these false doctrines are having on people. And he's worried particularly about sin. You see, those false teachers back then were minimizing sin, and they were doing it a lot of different ways. They were saying, oh, there's no such thing as sin, or, hey, you're not that bad, or, you know what, you're not a sinner. You're a good person. Does any of that sound familiar today? You can turn on Christian radio and hear those same exact messages today. The problem is they are not consistent with the B-I-B-L-E. You cannot present the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot explain what Jesus did for us on the cross. You cannot worship Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior unless you understand there is a sin problem in your life. It's impossible. So today, I want to talk about sin. I want to talk about what John's going to tell us about sin. And remember, he got his lessons. He got everything he's going to write in this book from his personal experience with Jesus Christ. He walked with him for 3 years. He said last week, he said, you know, I heard him. I saw him. I touched him. And then the best one is I beheld him. He watched him do miracles for 3 years. He watched him love the unlovable, the unlovely. He watched him love people for 3 years. So stand, if you will, let's look at what John's going to say in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 about sin. Remembering that it all comes from Jesus, he starts out, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Be seated. So you can tell that's a pretty scathing indictment of those people that say sin doesn't matter or I don't have sin in my life. I mean, that last verse just nails you. If you say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So this is Jesus Christ and coming through John, and he's telling us, look, sin is important. The doctrine of sin, you have to understand, is important. Now remember, John is writing to believers. He's not writing to unbelievers at this time. This book is directed, this letter is directed to his church, and he's concerned about the false teaching. So you and I can sit there and say, well, we know what we're supposed to do when we sin, right? We're supposed to confess. We're supposed to have that little talk with Jesus, and He will make us whole. That's what we're supposed to do. But what was going on in Ephesus is people were downplaying sin. It's not that big a deal. Some would say, well, you know, God's going to forgive you anyway, so what does it really matter? It doesn't, is what they were saying. Or, you know, they were thinking, you know, only the spirit really matters, so it doesn't really matter what's going on with the body. You can do whatever you want with the body, it doesn't matter. Well, and all these doctrines were causing people to get away from sin. They were causing people to get away from worshiping God. They were going towards sin because it doesn't matter. It wasn't a big deal in their life. And we have to recognize that as Christians even, we have a choice when sin is revealed to us. When God convicts us of sin, we have two choices. The first thing, we can cover it up. We can deny it. You can put, if you're following along in your outline, you can put any word in there for cover up, deny, rationalize. That's a good one today. You can deny it. You can minimize it. You can ignore it. There's a lot of things that we can do. But here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So even back in the Old Testament times, God was teaching His people that if you try to cover your sins, you try to deny your sins, you try to minimize the impact of sin, then you're not going to prosper. But if you're willing to confess your sins, if you're willing to admit that what you did was wrong, that what you did was against God's law, then you will have mercy. But you see, in order to admit that, you've got to admit several things. Number one, there's a God. Number two, He's your Lord and Master and in charge of you. And number three, He sets the rules. We don't like, as people, to admit that we don't set the rules. So we have to agree that He is in control. And that's why people cover their sin. That's why people deny their sin. And what happens is, if you continually deny your sin, if you repress it, if you rationalize it and you keep on going, you lose that fellowship with God. We saw that last week. Believing in Jesus Christ creates that fellowship, that common bond that believers have not only with each other, but we have between God and us. You remember that? So we have this spiritual connection with God, and it's like music. And as you go further and further away from the radio station, if anybody still listens to the radio, what happens to that radio signal you're listening to? Yeah, it starts to get weak, and then maybe you get a, and maybe finally it just disappears. That's the way our fellowship is with God. If we are in fellowship with Him, in righteousness with Him, resting in Him, living in Him, if we are that way, then we are listening to that song and it's coming through loud and clear. The further we get away from Him, that connection starts to falter. The sound starts to break up. The words that we used to hear loud and clear now, you know what? If we even hear them at all, they got static in them. That's what sin does to us. But if we take the position that there's no such thing as sin, or if we take the position that sin really doesn't matter, we don't try to right the ship. We don't try to get that radio station tuned in better. We don't try to restore the loud and clear word that we have from God. And that's what was happening in Ephesus. So sin was breaking that fellowship, and that was a problem. But that's what happens when we cover our sin. The second option we have is obviously the right one. The second option we have is that we can confess that sin. And when we confess that sin, as the verse says, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess that sin, when we have our little talk with Jesus, we say, God, I made a mistake. I sinned. We're not going to minimize it. We're not going to say, you know, it wasn't as bad as Parks' sin, or it wasn't as bad as Penny's sin today. I sinned against you. I violated your law. That's the sin. He sets the law. I violated your law, and I'm sorry. Not simply, I'm sorry I got caught, right? Everybody's been sorry they got caught. That's not what we're saying when we confess. We're saying, God, you set the standard. I realize that. I acknowledge that. I didn't meet that standard, and I want to change. I want to repent. I want to turn my life around, and I'm telling you, I agree with you that it's wrong. Ever since the fall, well, let's go back to the fall. So you got this serpent, and he talks to Eve. You know, a lot of people blame Eve. Where was Adam? He's right beside her, okay? So we all blame it on Eve. The guys usually do. But look, here's what happens. And what does Eve do? Eve first blames it on the serpent, right? She said, but the serpent, he tricked me. Not trying to accept her personal responsibility. God had told her, don't eat of the fruit of that tree, right? Clearly God said that. So then she tries to blame the serpent, and then she actually tries to blame God. Everything that we do all through our lives is often an attempt to avoid personal responsibility. You guys, I did this as a kid, not trying to get on any kids. Do not eat any cookies. You come in, they got cookies all over their mouth. They got chocolate on their mouth. Did you eat a cookie? No. Well, how'd you get the chocolate on your mouth? I don't know. Or my explanation, how did the window get broken? I don't know. Well, did you have the rocks? Yeah, and they just fell through my fingers. My mother told it that I said, they fell through my whittle fingers, trying to be really, really cute. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's not admitting your sin. And you know what? That can be kind of cute as a child. But as we mature as Christians, we need to understand that we need to confess. We need to admit. We need to accept the responsibility of our actions, because if we do not, if we continually minimize that responsibility, if we continually ignore it, we never understand, I need a Savior. If I never do anything wrong, the mindset that that creates is, I don't need God. And that's what was going on in Ephesus. John and Jesus and Paul and Peter and James and everybody teaches that people are sinful at their core. Today, the mantra is people are good. The Bible says, no, they're not. We have to follow the B-I-B-L-E, right? Jesus taught that every person is at their very core a sinner. Mark 7:20 says, and he said, what comes out of a man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from the heart of man and defile a man. That's Jesus Christ. And today as a church, you know, we're scared to say that's a sin sometimes, because we think, well, that might be offensive to somebody. Yeah, it might. And Jesus Christ said, look, I didn't come to unite, I came to divide. My word will divide. So yes, it may be offensive, but it is also the most loving thing that we can do. If somebody is lost in sin, we need to politely, we need to lovingly, we need to prayingly, if that's a word, we need to tell them the B-I-B-L-E says that is a sin. God says that is a sin. This lofty view of God, you know, I talk about this a lot, and I really hope you guys are getting this message. We need to understand that God is holy and separate and cannot look upon sin. You say, well, I'm just a little sinner. All I do is tell little white lies. You know what? That's a sin. And God is so holy, we just don't get this. He is so holy that He can't look even on that little sin. Let's say that was the only thing you ever lied about was to your wife who said, "Does this dress make me look fat?" And you said no. If that was the only lie you ever told, you know what? That's a sin. And God is so holy, we got to understand one sin, that one little sin would keep us from Him. The gap is so huge that nothing we do apart from Jesus Christ can bridge it. And then here's what happens next. We get all offended that God would punish us for sin, particularly a little sin. We don't understand He is absolutely holy. He can't be around it. We rank sins, you know, they're mortal, they're venial. Sin is sin. We talk about, well, it's not that big a deal, or it's better than the preacher's sin, or it's better than his wife's sin. Whatever we may say, we want to rationalize it, we want to downplay, minimize it, but it's still sin. And if we really got the picture of how wonderful and how awesome and how holy God is, we wouldn't do that. We would never think, gosh, it's unfair that He sends people to hell for sin. Actually, He lets people go to hell for their sin because He's done everything He can to offer them a way out. But in order to take that way out, you have to realize that you got a problem. You know, Jesus said, "I came to save the lost." The healthy people don't need a doctor, do they? It's the sick people that realize, ooh, I have a problem. I need some medical treatment. I need some sin treatment. So this is what was going on. You guys see how this would be a problem in a church if sin were not preached? There are denominations and mega churches today. The word sin never comes out of the pastor's mouth. You're probably saying, well, I wish you'd quit talking about it. I can't, because it is part and parcel of the gospel. You cannot have salvation without recognizing about sin. You cannot have salvation without admitting, I am a sinner. That's the A of ABC, right? So what happens to people who are true Christians, what happens to people who have accepted salvation is that sin and their lives should become more and more incompatible. You know, before we become Christians, we sin. We don't know better sometimes, but we sin. Sometimes we do know better. But as we become Christians and we learn God's law, we learn what we're expected to do, we learn what He wants us to do in order to be servants for Him, boy, sin should be the exception. It should not be the rule in our lives. It should be something that seldom happens. And when it does, oh, it should be so devastating to us that we immediately go on our knees, we immediately confess it, we immediately say, God, I'm sorry. Paul said it this way in Romans, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You get what he's saying? How can we who have died to sin because we have accepted Jesus Christ find it acceptable that we can continue to walk in sin? How can we find it acceptable that we can continue to live in sin? And the answer to that question should be, well, we can't. But what was happening in Ephesus and what's happening today is that people are trying to be worldly, they're trying to compromise, they're trying to live in their sin, and they're trying to be Christian too. And Paul says that won't work. John, who I've told you, very, very black and white guy, he says that won't work. He said, you do that, if that's the way you're trying to live, you are a liar. We're going to look at those verses in a minute. Jesus said it this way. He said, you know, beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Same thing John is saying. Remember, John says in verse 5, go back to 1 John again. He says, you know, I'm bringing you this message that we heard from Him. So he's telling us what Jesus said. He says, we're bringing this. And remember, like he said last week, I was around him. I know who he is. I have firsthand knowledge of this message, so I'm bringing it to you. And what John says is, I'm going to describe to you these false teachers. I'm going to describe to you these people who don't recognize that sin is real. I'm going to describe to you, and you need to avoid them. So let's start. The first category of people who he's addressing are these people in verse 6. And these are the people that say they have fellowship with him. The verse says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the first category is those people who actually walk in darkness. Now remember, walk means we're changing our bent in life. It's our lifestyle. So if someone is professing that they believe in Jesus Christ and yet their lifestyle is one of darkness, he's saying, you really need to question whether or not they're really of Jesus Christ, whether or not they're telling you the truth. Because you cannot be a true follower of Jesus Christ and still walk in darkness. Now, he is not saying that we won't sin. This walk, remember, lifestyle. Does our lifestyle change? We're going to see this next week, we are all going to sin. We've already read that Jesus says we are still going to sin. But our lifestyle, our bent, our walk is going to be different. For the first time in our lives, we now think about, I want to be holy because God is holy. I want to honor God in everything that I do. I'm actually going to think about whether I'm drinking and eating in a godly way, something as silly as that. I would have never thought about that before being a Christian. That's the thoughts that go through our mind. Somebody that walks in darkness, like in Ephesus and like today, will say, I'm a Christian, but you know what? God's going to forgive me, so what I do really doesn't matter. Y'all ever heard that? Paul wrote about it a lot. Paul's like, well, hey, if God's grace is so great, then why don't we just keep sinning so he can be more graceful? We laugh at that, but that's the mentality today. Just do it. God's going to forget it. God's going to not hold it against us. And what John is saying is, no. You can't be a real Christian and walk in darkness. James said the same thing. Listen to what he said. James 1, 22 through 25. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And listen to this description he gives. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural reflection in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So James is painting this picture of a Christian, looks in the mirror, says, hey, I'm good this morning. I'm wrapped in God. I'm a Christian. Walks away. All thoughts about being a Christian go away. He's going to go walk in darkness. He's going to walk the way of the world. James says, but he who looks in the mirror and sees the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, who is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, that man will be blessed. So you look in the mirror if you're this man and you say, I'm a Christian, I can do anything I want, but I'm going to follow God's law. That's where blessing comes. I'm not walking in darkness anymore. I'm walking in the light. I'm walking in faith. I'm following Jesus Christ. So John's like, watch out for this group of people. If they're walking in darkness, look at their fruits. You can tell what darkness is. Look at their fruits. Don't follow them. There's a second group that he talks about. This is in verse 8. This is those people who are in deception. Those people who are in deception. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So think about verse 6. He says, if we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see how this next group, this second group, is more, I guess, more proud. They're more aggressively denying sin. This first group's just ignoring it. it doesn't exist. I'm going to go with this other philosophy. I'm good. I can do anything I want to do. The second group actually becomes even more aggressive, and it says, we have no sin. Now, can you imagine a Christian today who's read the Bible standing up and say, I have no sin? You shouldn't. Our works don't take sin away, right? Only the blood of Jesus takes the sin away. Nobody that's read anything in the Bible and understands what Jesus came to do would ever say that. But all these teachers were teaching it. They were saying, you don't have sin. And John says, look, if you're going to say we do not have sin, you are deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. So if you're sitting out there today and you think, I'm not a sinner, I've been good all my life, I've never done anything wrong, then John has a really tough message for you this morning, and it is, you're deceiving yourself. You have to understand the truth, because here's what the truth is. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They are all turned aside. They have become wholly unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So you think about that. This second group, they are so deceived that they don't actually believe that they are doing anything wrong. They don't actually believe that their conduct is a sin. Do we have people like that today? If it feels good, what's the next race? Do it. That's right. If it feels good, do it. Everything is relative. There's no absolute truth today. Yes, there is. The absolute truth is in the Word of God. That's the standard He sets. Jesus Christ is the only one who could ever claim to be without sin. Right? That's the reason His sacrifice is acceptable to God. But we cannot say that we have no sin, because if we do, we're deceiving ourselves. Same thing James said. Are we following the Word? Are we hearing it and forgetting it the second we walk out the door? Or is it making an impact on our lives through the week? Are we living a way that shows we're walking in light rather than walking in darkness? And if we're not, James, John, Jesus, they say, you need to look in a mirror and you need to stand there looking for a while. And you need to see who it is that you're really seeing. Y'all ever look in the mirror and you know that the new pants or whatever make you look skinny and you go through a different mirror and they don't? I got that problem a lot. But I'm like, and it's always the lighting, you know, it's never really the pants or something. It's, oh, this lighting's worse. That's what we do. We look at ourselves and we look pretty good to ourselves. And we're using the wrong standard. We're using a human standard. We're not using God's standard. So that second group, they're pretty bold, but the third group, they're even worse. The third group is prouder. They don't just say we don't have sin. They say, look at verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So these are the people that actually blaspheme God. We're calling God a liar. If anybody says, we have not sinned. That's past tense. I've never sinned. Then we're calling God a liar. And why are we calling God a liar? Well, first of all, we just read from Romans and from the Old Testament, that was quoting the Old Testament, God says there's none righteous. Or how about this one? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not all except the smart people, not all except the people in this Gnostic cult that have this special religion, not all except the people who believe sin doesn't matter, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the second thing that we call him a liar, and here's where it really was bugging John. God says, you need a Savior because of sin. If we say, I've never sinned, I just called God a liar and I don't need a Savior. And if I don't need a Savior, I'm never going to look to Jesus Christ. If I don't think that if I think I can fix it myself, I think I can work, I think it doesn't matter, I'm never going to look to the atoning death of Jesus Christ. I'm never going to understand my need for a Savior. And that's really what's bugging John. He wants to make sure that these people in this church are understanding the truth. They're understanding what happens when sin does meet forgiveness. So now he's going to go back and he's going to contrast those three groups of people who lie, who deceive themselves, and who blaspheme God. And he's going to talk about what the truth is. So look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So we understand, he's saying, look, if you don't walk in darkness, you don't deceive yourself, you don't blaspheme God, he's saying, look, you can experience forgiveness. He's going to cleanse us if we walk in the light instead of the darkness. So what does that mean? Again, it means the general bent of our life is on God. Are we going to make mistakes? Are we still going to sin? Yes. And he's going to tell us what to do about that in just a minute. But he says, look, I'm not calling on you to be perfect. Well, actually he is. That's the scary thing about John, because he's real black and white. But he says, if you can't be perfect, here's how you deal with it. And that's called confessing to Christ. But I want you to want to be perfect. If you walk in the light, you've got fellowship with Him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So you recognize you've got sin, you recognize you've got a problem, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. And then look down at verse 9, and here's where we get to that little talk with Jesus again. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So look again what it says. For those who are willing to confess sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let's break that up. You guys that were here Wednesday night, we got really deep into the word confess. What does it mean? It's the word homologeo, to say the same word, to say the same thing. We agree with God that we have sinned. We agree with God that what we did was wrong. We agree with God that He sets the standard and He did, and we did not measure up. So we say, God, I confess my sin. I confess that I have missed the mark. And look what happens. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we confess, that sin gets erased. Now watch this pattern. If you guys have been paying attention, you'll see the pattern. I sin, I confess. It restores my relationship. My relationship gets restored, I get closer to God. I get closer to God, the next time I sin, it hurts a little bit more, and I confess quicker. The next time I sin, you see the pattern? It's going to increase my fellowship. It's going to increase my love for God. It's going to increase my respect for God, and it's going to make me completely dependent on Him. And that's what John wants. If we don't do that, here's the cycle. I tell one lie. It's easier to tell the second one. Easier to tell the third. You know, they've done studies about murders, serial murders particularly. The first one is hard. Even serial killers have a tough time with that first one. But what do they do on the second one? Gets easier. What do you do when you're 18? It gets really easy. And we think, well, that kind of makes sense, but it's the same way with lies. It's the same way with gossip. It's the same way with any sin that God has. Once we've started down that path, and unless we break sin's control and we say, God, I want to be back in fellowship with You, if we don't do that, it gets easier and easier to sin. because it means less and less to us. And we start thinking things like, well, God, I know I'm messing up, I know that, but I'm not as bad as Frank. Frank's not the standard. We got to remember, God is holy. He is absolutely holy, and He cannot look upon any sin. So what John is telling us to do, he is saying, look, you watch out for these people. You watch out for these doctrines that tell you sin doesn't matter. You watch out for the prosperity gospels of today that only talk about what you can get from God. You watch out for lies. You watch out for deception. You watch out for people walking in darkness. And you look to the truth of the Word, because I've told you what Jesus said. And Jesus said, all will sin, but I'm going to tell you next week that we have an advocate, Christ Jesus the righteous, to whom we can appeal each and every time. I'm going to tell you, and I told you today, confess that sin, agree with God that it's wrong, agree with God that your unbelief is wrong if you're not a believer yet, and say, God, I want you in my life. I want you as my Lord and Master. I want you as my Savior. I believe that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and I understand I have a sin problem. So if you're here today and you have not made that confession, that admission, if you're still fighting it, look, human pride is one of those sins God hates. And it's dangerous because it keeps you from admitting the truth. As long as you're prideful, you think, I'm pretty good. God wouldn't send me to hell. Well, God lets you go where you decide to go. So if you've never made that decision to trust Jesus Christ, to take and confess your sins, to lay it all before Him and say, God, it's all on you now, today should be the day. You should not walk out of here not having accepted Him as the Lord Jesus. If you've accepted Him, you're living in this fellowship with Him, that's great. Remember to confess your sins. Remember to be really, really careful. If you start walking down this aisle and you start drifting to one side, get yourself back in the middle. How do I do that? You say, Jesus, I'm drifting off to one side. I feel it. I know your Spirit's telling me. Help me get back on the straight and narrow path, and He will do that. He's always looking to keep you safe. Remember, nobody can take you out of His hands. And it's not like when we sin that God says, you're out of my family. Think about that. Your kids disobey you. Do you disinherit them and kick them out of the house? No. You probably ground them and keep them in a little bit longer, but you don't kick them out of the house. It's the same thing with God and sonship. He understands that we are going to sin, and He's not going to kick us out of His family just because we sin, but He's given us a way to fix that problem, and He expects us to take advantage of it. So if God's calling you to do something today, either come up front or right where you're at, confess those sins, get fessed up, and get that fellowship back. Let's pray.